passage today. Next week, we'll pick up with Ephesians chapter 2. But yesterday, I had the privilege of speaking to some pastors and church, other men in Brainerd yesterday, and brought them a devotional for which I'd like to bring to you today. Slightly different, it's a little bit, but similar to what I brought yesterday, and I hope it's an encouragement to you as well. Galatians chapter 1, listen to Paul once again in verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel. We'll pray, Father, this morning. Our hearts are moved as we think about the deep love of the Father, which was displayed on the cross with his Son and his death and his resurrection. So today, Lord, teach us from your word. Help us to see Christ and Christ alone as our hope. In Christ's name, amen. In 1517, when the church was caught in this unfortunate bondage, Luther obviously was aware of the indulgences that were being sold in his area, and he had heard about Tetzel and the sale of indulgences. They weren't far apart at the time, and obviously people were telling Luther that this preacher's preaching about indulgences, and Luther is concerned. He didn't actually see Tetzel, but he was concerned at the abuse of what was happening. And so, as many of you know, his love for truth, he writes the 95 Theses. Now, he'll post those 95 Theses, obviously, on the door of the Wittenberg Church. And it was a debate, basically. It'd be like me going to the community center and saying, hey, let's have a debate about this policy, is what he wanted to do. And in that debate, he obviously said, if you can't make it to the debate, write a letter and let's discuss this. And obviously, this was more for the theological realm to talk through the sale of indulgences and Tetzel's abuse of them. Nonetheless, the date is set. The theses are posted. And nobody shows up. Not much has changed, has it? Nobody shows up. And so Luther, though, was a faithful priest at the time, and he was under Rome's leadership. But he writes a letter, and he sends these 95 theses to a archbishop that would be over him. But when he sends these 95 theses, he's unaware of what I'm getting ready to say. He's unaware that the archbishop is getting half of the funds from the sale of indulgences. So think about that. Somebody's writing you a letter saying, I'm concerned about this, when you're personally profiting from the sale of indulgences. The response was not warm. We'll put it that way. It's because the archbishop at the time was in deep debt. Here's why. Rome, as many of you know, some of these positions were semi-political. And the archbishop was one of those positions. And Rome had said, hey, you can't hold more than one archbishop position. Which makes sense, right? It does. And so, because it was getting abused, you know, people may have had more than one positions of authority. Rome said it's one and one only. But the archbishop that was under Luther wanted this other position. So he'd have two. And so he wanted it so bad, Rome was willing to waive certain standards for a healthy amount of money. Nothing has changed. And so the Pope said, we can waive that. You can have two positions, but it's going to cost you. And this guy didn't have the money. So he borrows the money to get the second position. And the deal was, I'll pay you back if you allow indulgences to come to my realm. You get half of them, Pope, and I'll get the other half to pay off my debt to get this position. So Luther knows none of this. All he knows is there's an abuse happening. These indulgence herbs are being sold. Tetzel's preaching in close to me. I think we need to discuss the validity of the indulgences. Well, the rest is history. The archbishop does not receive that well. He gives it to basically a theological faculty of like a seminary to discuss. They basically say the Pope needs to decide it. And from then on out, the firestorm happens and it never comes back. But I want to read to you the first six words from the introduction of Luther's 95 Theses. These are great. Before he gets to his 95 statements and questions, he says these six words. Out of love for the truth. Now, what's the truth on this? Does indulgences have the power to free somebody out of torment? Does the Pope have the authority to do this? In point number 62 of the 95, and you can read these, they're all public record. He says this. The true treasure of the church is the most holy gospel of the glory and grace of God. The true treasure of the church is the most holy gospel of the glory and grace of God. And so the point is simple. The treasure isn't in Tetzel's coffers or St. Peter's Basilica in Rome or the archbishop's debt he has to pay or the indulgence or the selling of them. The true treasure is the gospel and the grace of God. Now, I want you to think about that. And obviously, this was being worked through by Luther in his mind, and he would make even further statements until he came to justification soon after, which we are thankful. So today what I'd like to do is something rather unique. And I kind of did some of this on Easter Sunday in the book of Romans, and I want to continue the same idea today in the book of Galatians. I want us to walk through most of Galatians. This will be rather fast, by the way, so maybe you can just write down the cross-reference and look at some other cross-references. And I want us to look at this thought. Because here's what I've noticed and probably what you've noticed. There are distractions all over the place. And people have many voices. Ephesians 4 talks to these people about being deceiving voices, which toss us like winds and waves of doctrine and move us back and forth in uncertainty. And so all these distractions are coming at us and they're taking away from Christ. And so what I've done is looked at the book of Galatians, and I've preached on this many months ago, and I've taken it and taken about 90% of the references to Jesus Christ, to God's Son, and I've put them kind of in like either quotes or statements. And I want you to hear from one book the overwhelming response that the Apostle Paul tells the Galatians and tells us today that when it comes to our Christian walk, not even salvation, but our sanctification and our glorification, it is Christ alone, repetitive. It is not a little bit. It is overwhelming. And so my hope is today is all these voices and distractions that come at us, we will throw them aside and we will do what Paul does in the Philippians where he says, I count everything but loss, but the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. Everything is garbage, it's rubbish, it's dung. Let's begin. Let's look at the title, Christ Alone, and look at these two together. Number one, verse one, Christ Alone. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Whoa! Paul says, my calling was from Jesus. It doesn't come from a man. It doesn't come from any other institution. Christ called me. Why did he call me? Verse number two. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Verse three. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace are coming from Christ. I'm called. Grace and peace is coming from Christ. Why? Look at verse 4. How is this grace and peace even possible for us? Verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins. Who's the who? It's in verse 3. Jesus. So Paul is saying, Jesus gave himself for our sins. He delivered us from this evil world. He's given you grace. He's given you peace. He called me the ministry. Jesus is the very focus of every Christian. Look at verse number 6 with me. He says, I'm marveling at you, Galatians. I marvel you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel. Like, what's your problem? He called you to salvation. He called you to grace and peace. And you've walked away from this focus. Look at verse 7. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. It's not somebody else's gospel. It's the gospel of Christ. He goes in this little bit of a emphasis on any other gospel being preached. And then he says, let that person be accursed in verse 9. Then in verse 10, for I now persuade men or God. Do I seek to please men? If I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Let me give you a couple more that I want to review. Go to verse 12, chapter 1, verse 12. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Go to verse 16, same chapter, chapter 1. To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him. So just stop for a second. Just a cursory reading of the first chapter, Paul says these words. He saved me. He delivered me from the evil world. He gave me grace. Christ gave me peace. He called me. He called me to preach. He called me to serve him. Every time Paul goes back, it's Jesus in the context. Paul is consumed with one person and one person only, Christ alone. Look at chapter 2 with me. Chapter 2 is his confrontation with Peter, which is quite amazing. You can read that this afternoon. In chapter 2, verse 4, he says, and he, because of false brethren unawares, brought in who might came in privily or privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. How are we in liberty? In Christ. And these false teachers are trying to put us back in the bondage of, obviously, legalism in this context. Go to chapter 2, verse 16. Chapter 2, 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, we might be justified by the faith of Christ. So three times in one verse, he mentions Christ. So just think about this for a second. Chapter 1, you are forgiven of your sins by Christ. Chapter 2, you are declared righteous in chapter 2, verse 16, which is justification by Christ. He is beating our heads against the wall saying, Galatians, get to the point. Jesus is the focus. Stop focusing on circumcision. Jesus is the focus. Matter of fact, he says it's belief in him in verse 16, which we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of law, but by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, I think I've told this story before, but some of you may not have heard it, but it's a good reminder. And it's obviously a good Ole and Lena joke. And I'm not a great good joke teller, but it's worth a point here. And the point is simple. Remember, Ole goes to buy groceries at the store. He goes to buy groceries at the store. He goes to the checkout counter. The lady's ringing up all the groceries. This is before all the modern technology. You can stop there. And he pulls out his checkbook, and he's going to give a check to the lady to buy the groceries. And at this day and time when Ole's there, you have to sign the check. Now, today that's all different, but forget about today. He doesn't have all the technology this time. He just got off the horse and buggy not long ago. And so Ole's in the grocery store, and he's got to give the check. And the cashier's like, Ole, you got to sign the check. No. Groceries, check. Ole, sign the check. No. Here's check, groceries. So he's frustrated. He says, Ole, go across to the banker and talk to them and say, hey, you want the groceries? They're going to tell you what to do. So he walks across the street, leaves his groceries on the countertop. He comes across, and he talks to the banker. And the banker's like, what's the problem? Ole's like, they won't give me my groceries. He's like, well, why not? He said, I have to sign the check. Ole, sign the check. No. I just want my groceries. So the banker says, I'm going to figure this out. So he takes Ole's head and hits it against the wall. And then Ole signs the check. Walks over to the grocery store, gives the lady the check, like, Ole, how did they get you to sign the check? He was like, oh, they explained it better. And you know what Paul's doing to us? He's repetitiously saying, and I have 2 pages of references just to Jesus in this book. And you can see them if you want them. You know what he's saying? It's Jesus alone. Stop it. Stop it, Galatians. Stop it. Stop it, church. Stop being focused on other things. Get your eyes on Jesus. Now, look at chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Not only does Jesus forgive me in chapter 1 and deliver me from evil in chapter 1 and justify me in chapter 2 and call me in chapter 1 and I preach him in chapter 1, I am so consumed with him that I live. For me to live is Christ. He lives in me, he says. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. Paul says, every ounce of my being is focused on living for Jesus. So much so that he says in verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, Christ is dead in vain. In other words, why did Jesus even come? And I know this is going to sound kind of graphic, but why did Jesus even come if circumcision could save you? That's his argument. Isn't that a great argument? Why did he come? Why did he die if circumcision can forgive my sin? Why did he come? Why did he die if the Pope can give indulgences to get you out of purgatory? Why? It doesn't make sense, does it? And so Paul is saying repetitiously, Christ alone. You live for him. You don't frustrate his grace. He died for you. He rose again. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Chapter 3 says, Galatians, you're so off track, you're foolish. Oh, foolish Galatian, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. In other words, he's saying, who has beguiled, bewitched you into this foolishness to believing that keeping the circumcision and keeping the law is going to forgive you of your sins? And do you know what this is convicting to Aaron? How foolish are we? How foolish are we? To look at all these trinkets and all these voices and all these people who are telling us about Christianity, and Paul is shouting from one book, Christ alone. Run to him for forgiveness. Run to him for your justification. Run to him for your life. We're so foolish to get distracted by all these things. May the Lord help us. Chapter 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. Christ became the curse for us so you could go to heaven. Focus on that. He redeemed, meaning he bought us back, is what redemption means exactly. Go to verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So Christ brought this blessing, promised to Abraham before the law, to give to you to have your sins forgiven and go to heaven. Focus on Christ. Stop focusing on other things, he's saying. Look at verse 16 with me. Now that Abraham and the seed which were the promises made, he that saith not to seeds as to many, but as to one, and to thy seed which is Christ, Abraham obviously would have his offspring, which ultimately would end up with Jesus. Verse 22. But this, chapter 3, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin that the promises of faith by Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So it's belief in Jesus that gives you this promise, not something else, not circumcision, not the keeping of the law, verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which afterwards revealed in him, verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. So the law brings us to Christ. The promise to Abraham brings us to Christ. Everything is pointing to Christ and to Christ alone. Look at verse 22. But the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise of faith of Jesus Christ may be given to them that believe. Look at verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Look at verse number 26, chapter 3. For we are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Look at chapter 3, verse 27. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither, bond nor free, neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So what is he saying? Everything's pointing back to Christ. Abraham's seed, Christ. The promise, Christ. The laws pointing to Christ. Your inheritance, Christ. You being a joint heir is because of Christ. The sin points to Christ. Everything is pointing to Christ. And in Christ, and in Christ alone. Look at chapter 4, verse 5 with me. To redeem them which are under law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Your adoption is through Christ. Look at verse 6. And because your sons, God has set forth the Spirit of His Son in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Look at verse 7. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And I've said this before. Remember, it'd be one thing, writers say, to have your sins forgiven. And to be declared righteous was his justification. But the icing on the cake or the crown jewel of salvation is adoption, because you and I have the privilege of calling God our Father. And it's all because of Christ alone and in Him alone. Look at verse chapter 4, verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. Stop for a second. Think about what he's just said. Chapter 1, your sins are forgiven. Chapter 2, you were declared righteous. Chapter 3, chapter 4, you were adopted. Chapter 4 here as well. You are made perfect in Christ. So Christ be formed in you. Go to chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. So here's what I've noticed. This is what Paul's noticed. And this is what men who love the Lord Jesus have noticed. There are distractions abounding in the world today. And there in Christianity, make no mistake about that. And they are taking our eyes off of Jesus, and they're focusing on all of these other attractions and agenda. Sometimes they're nice, trinky things. Sometimes they're shiny little objects. Sometimes they're little programs and plans, whatever. I don't know what they are. A bunch of junk. And they're taking all of our focus off of Jesus. But I want to tell you a few things. And I want you to listen carefully. I know our time is fleeting here, but I want to give you a few things just to kind of sink your teeth into. I've said this story before, but I'm going to slightly change it for another application, and you may want to write these points down. I'll go over them quickly. When I was in college, Pastor Scheller there at the campus church, we were taught as pastor, preacher boys, and so forth. He told us a story about the red wagon, and his point was, don't get in the red wagon, right? Your neighbor's offended, church member's offended, your wife's offended, whatever it is. Don't get in the red wagon and get on their offense. Really good counsel, right? Just say, you got your own red wagon. You take care of it. No, you need to tell them to forgive and reconcile. But that's another message. But I'm going to use the red wagon as agendas. And there are many agendas where people pull up to you in their red wagon, to your Christianity, and there's something in it. And they're telling you, jump in my red wagon, it'll quote-unquote help your Christianity. Let me show you a few of them from the Bible, okay? Let's go to the first one. Look at chapter 5, verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. The first red wagon that's coming up in this one is circumcision and the law. They're saying, jump in, be circumcised. That's going to help your salvation and your sanctification. And Paul says, what are you saying? Christ doesn't profit you anything. It's a piece of skin. It's not Christ. Profits you nothing. Matter of fact, he says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, the law, he says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. So if somebody pulls up a red wagon, you've got to be circumcised or you're not saved. Say, nope, I'm sorry, I'm not getting in your red wagon. Another guy comes up and says, hey, jump in my red wagon. We have learned that it's Jesus, but you have to keep 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 500 of these different laws and you'll be saved. Nope, I'm sorry, keep going, I'm not getting in your red wagon. Let me give you another one real quickly. Go to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. This is a big one. Matter of fact, in the days of John the Baptist and Jesus, both of them actually addressed this question. In Luke chapter 3, the Jews came up to John the Baptist, and he's preaching pretty hard, much harder than I am right now. He's preaching really hard in John chapter 3, and he is hitting to the point of what their problem is. John 3, verse 3. He came to the country about Jordan preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. In other words, you need to repent. You need to get right with the Lord. Why? Verse 4. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, the rough way shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And you're thinking, I've heard this before, Aaron. Yeah, because Handel's Messiah has it in there. Now you know. But anyways, and so John the Baptist is preaching about the Messiah coming. Repent for your sins. Jesus is coming to make the way straight. Salvation is here. Be saved. Have your sins forgiven. Look at verse 7. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. What? What? You know what John the Baptist knew? The Jews were coming up and they were saying, no. John, calm down, buddy. Just take it down a few notches. Abraham's our father. Don't you know that we're going to heaven? Somebody pulls up that red wagon and they say, our nationality is we're Jews or whatever it may be. We're going to heaven. You say, nope. I'm not jumping in that wagon. Go on by. Let me show you another one on this. Go to John 8. John 8. All right. Pretty powerful stuff. John 8. Look at verse 33. Powerful, powerful stuff. John 8, 33. Now, this is Jesus. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed. What? And we're never into bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? So Jesus has just talked about them freedom in the truth of Christ. And they're like, we're not in bondage. We're Abraham's. What are you saying, Jesus? Are you saying we're sinners? Look at the text. Look at verse 34. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. That's what Jesus is saying. Abraham's not going to save you. You're in sin, and you need to be free. I'm not getting in the wagon of nationality or birth or whatever it may be. It's not going to do what Christ can only do. Let me give you another red wagon. Go with me to a few, just quickly more. Go to John 11. You're already in John 10, 8, 9, 10, 11. John 11. John 11. This is a big one today. It still exists today. Hasn't changed much. John 11, look at verse 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, What do we? For this man doeth many disciples. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. What? And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. So think about this. The red wagon comes up and says, hey, It's the wagon of power in my notes. If we don't stop this message of Jesus, we're going to lose our position of power and the Jewish nation's gone. Jump in our wagon. Come on, get in. The nation's at stake. Get in the wagon. Look what the high priest does. Look at verse 49. And one of them named Caiaphas, being a high priest that same year, said unto them, "You know nothing at all. Now consider that it's expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not." Do you see what's happening? All these wagons, circumcision, I'm not getting in. Following the law to be saved, nope, it convicts me, it doesn't save me. Oh, power, nope, I'm not getting in that wagon. Oh, your nationality, you're a good man. You're an American, you're going to be saved. No, I'm not getting in the wagons. It's Christ alone. Let me give you another one. Go to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. Jesus addresses another red wagon. Matthew 19, look at verse 16 with me. Matthew 19, 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" In other words, I want to go to heaven. He said unto him, this is Matthew 19:17. Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, "Which?" Jesus said, "Thou shalt not do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The young man saith unto him, "All these things I have kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" In other words, what else do I need to do to get saved? Look what Jesus' response. Verse 21. Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast, give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Listen to the red wagon. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven." Here's the wagon. Red wagon coming along. It's rich riches, it's wealth, it's all the things that go with that. Hey, you don't need to worry about all this heaven stuff, all this Jesus stuff, all this hell stuff, all this righteousness stuff. This is a comfortable life. Just get in the wagon. I'm not getting in the wagon. Another person may come to you and said, "Hey, it's not, well, I don't have those red wagons, but I have another red wagon for you." And it is the red wagon of, you know what? Let's look at Philippians chapter 3 real quick. Philippians chapter 3. And I've got to be a little careful on this illustration, so I'll keep it just general. But you may have known people, and they'll say this. They'll say things like, "You know what? I'm really not that bad of a person." Here's the red wagon, Philippians 3:9. "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." So the red wagon is simple. Yeah, Jesus, I like your teachings. You have some good things about morality. That's great. But my red wagon, I'm not a bad guy. So I'm going to jump in this red wagon and I'm thinking that maybe the good and the bad will weigh out, and I've got more good than bad, and my righteousness is a wagon I think it can get me there. I'm not getting in the red wagon of your own righteousness. I'm not getting in the red wagon of circumcision, nationality, works, money, law, power, pride. They're all red wagons that lead to death. When I think about this right here, I think about these type of things, and I'm going to go back to Galatians here and wrap this up. I think about this when Jesus tells us in the Gospels, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that find it. But narrow is the way that leads to life, and few find it." And it's because it is Christ alone. So go back to the Galatians chapter 5 and look at these words one more time. And we could go over more, but I'll just keep going because of time. Galatians 5:1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with Christ has made you free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." I'm not going to go in bondage and get in any of these wagons or any other agendas or any other men. It's only going to be focused on Christ and in Christ alone. And that should be your focus as well as mine. Let's continue, and we'll wrap this up and give you an application at the end. Chapter 5, verse 2, he says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." Chapter 5, verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." So it's Christ that does the saving. Chapter 6, verse 1. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such to one the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." How can you help people in spiritual bondage? How can you bear burdens? Because of Christ. Chapter 6, verse 14. "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Chapter 6, verse 18. Verse 17, "From henceforth let no man trouble me. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Chapter 6, verse 18. "Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." I'm going to stop and just quick review, just big picture. In one book, Paul is shouting to the Galatians these words. Here's the application. It is Christ that saves us from our sin. Christ that declares us righteous. It is Christ that adopts us. It is Christ that gives us the privilege of calling Abba Father. It is Christ that called Paul to the ministry. It is Christ that was preached. It is Christ that has formed in you to your sanctification. It is Christ that Paul lived and moved and had his being. It is Christ that Paul would not frustrate the grace of God. It is Christ where Paul literally had the marks on his body of the whips and the beatings and the stonings because he followed Christ. It is Christ that Paul gloried in. It was Christ that Paul said, "Grace comes to you, Galatians, in peace." It's all Christ. And I'm not exaggerating. You can look at every reference in Galatians. You know what Aaron's noticed? All these stinking red wagons. All these people with their stinking agendas. They want you to jump in. And I ain't jumping in them. Do you know why? They're all distractions. And Paul says, "How foolish, Galatians. You're foolish. Quit getting in their wagons." Everything in the Christian life should be focused on Christ and following his commands. And you say, "Aaron, how is this possible? This is not normal. A man to consume his life, to Philippians, he counts everything but dung. He counts his life as nothing to him anymore. For me to live as Christ, to die is gain. He's totally consumed his life with one man, the Lord Jesus. How is it possible? Won't you think? How is this possible? This is not normal. We don't see this in normal life." There's one answer. It's in chapter 1, verse 1. I want you to look at it with your own eyes or you can listen carefully. "Paul, an apostle not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead." The very first verse, he says, everything I'm getting ready to say is a reality in my life and in your life, Galatians. If you really believe Jesus lives, he was raised from the dead, he forgives sin, you follow a living Savior, he forgives people, and you can walk with him in a daily reality. Here's the application for us, church family, and we need to get to this because we have so many noise and so many voices. Every day, you should be waking up in your devotions, and you should have one thought on your mind: for me to live is Christ. No other agenda. It is Jesus I love. It is Jesus I follow. It is Jesus I obey. I follow him. If you're here today and you say, "Aaron, I don't know Jesus. I don't know him. I don't know him." The invitation's simple, isn't it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Believe in his death, his resurrection, and say, "Lord Jesus, forgive me today, a sinner." So if you've not done that today, you call out to him. Let's pray together. Father, we pray today as we think about these words.
Oh, Lord Jesus, how foolish we are like the Galatians to be so distracted on many, 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 many fronts. May we have the same heartbeat as Paul. We follow a risen Savior every day. The focus is Christ. Lord, for those of you here today, and there may be some who don't know you, they've heard about you, they've read about you, but they don't know you. I pray that you would so convict their hearts that they would cry out and say, I want to know Christ, and you would forgive them of their sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our